And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach them so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I am very grateful to God for this lofty, this holy privilege to spend this time with you to discuss the Word of God. As the pastor said so correctly, we thank God for the good side of technology. Usually I'm standing in a church building speaking to maybe 200, 150, but via this technology I can speak to thousands without leaving my house, without needing a passport. And so we're grateful to God for this, and I hope that through this medium and other, that the gospel will be taken to corners of the world where usually physical people are not allowed to go. I thank the pastor of the Slough SDA Church for allowing me to interact with his congregation this way. I welcome all churches connecting wherever you are. The Holy Ghost can reach you because he's everywhere at the same time as the perfect representative of the life of Jesus Christ. I am particularly interested in those listening who are not Seventh Day Adventists. If you are that, may the Lord bless you. Thank you so much for connecting with us and for fellowshipping with us. And I pray that God will flood your life with blessings and pour out his sweetest blessings upon your children. Thanks again for joining us. I pray for the leaders of all the countries represented by this gathering, particularly the host country of the United Kingdom, the leader there being, of course, Boris Johnson, for whom I pray when he was infected by the COVID-19 virus. And may the Lord grant wisdom to those leaders. And as I always say, may they always keep in mind, in making decisions, righteousness exalteth a nation. Very few nations, if any, try that strategy. But the Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation. And I hope the leaders of the world will try this strategy called righteousness. Before I go any further, our subject for today is exercise the eyes. Exercise the eyes. I ask you to pray for me while I'm speaking. That request is based on Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, which says, Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And I really want God to put his words in my mouth. Another favor I request of you politely is that you think as you listen. Thinking is not as automatic as you might imagine. You must think as you listen to the word of God. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And wherever possible, if you don't need a phone, please turn it off so that it does not disturb us. Let's bow our heads now and pray. Dear God, we thank you for life. We thank you, dear Father, for the freedom we have via this medium to fellowship this way and cross borders without any problem. I ask you, first of all, Father, to forgive me where I've offended you. Remove all that is unlike you from me using the blood of your Son. Cleanse me, dear God, that I may be a fit vessel in your hand through which you work. Speak through me, dear God. Put your words literally in my mouth, so that what I say is really the words of your throne. Bless those who are listening, Father. Let your Holy Spirit enlighten them so that they may understand, and not only understand, but respond. Bless the host church in a very particular way, Father, but bless all other churches connecting. Bless everyone listening. At the end of this presentation, Father, let us all know we have heard from you. Let your voice be heard. Let your character and love be seen. I offer this prayer from my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3:16, the most popular verse in all the Bible, and this was discovered by actual research. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All people know that verse of all ages, John 3:16. In studying any Bible verse, it is necessary to study the verses around it, so that you study it contextually. Frequently, this allows us to get a deeper meaning of the particular verse, and this applies to John 3:16. If we read John 3:14 and 15 first, before reading 16, 16 comes to us a little differently, as we continue with the message, exercising the eyes, or exercise the eyes. Verse 14 says, and this is Jesus Christ himself speaking, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is Jesus Christ speaking of himself. And no one can explain the gospel more effectively than Jesus Christ. Not Paul, not Peter, not Elijah, not Philip, not Barnabas, not Stephen. No one can explain the gospel as effectively and clearly as Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, and as this Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and we'll get to that story in Numbers 21, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so means the same way. It must have the same purpose. In the days of Moses, the purpose was physical healing. In the days of Christ, it is both, because all healing comes from God. Jesus says, I must be lifted up the way Moses lifted up the serpent. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him, believeth in me, should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Jesus now is saying eternal life comes to those who believe in me, but believing me is the equivalent to looking to Jesus, because this is what the Israelites did when the serpent was lifted up. And I will retrace my steps, because this is simple and I want you to get it. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, let us go find out why the serpent was lifted up. Numbers 21, we'll read from verse 4. Numbers 21, reading from verse 4, our subject, exercising the eyes. I read from the King James Version of the Bible, my favorite, but in studying, I look at other versions to see what the translations say. But my personal favorite is the King James Version. Numbers 21, reading from verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was a difficult journey. Verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And I was so loatheth this light bread being the manna. They hated it. And so many people hate God's appointed diet today, but that's another story. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. In response to their complaint against God and God's servant, of course, there's another sermon in there, how we criticize God's servants. It's a very serious thing. They criticized Moses and God, according to verse 5, and God sent fiery serpents, and much people of Israel died. Verse 7, therefore they came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for he has spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. We are suffering physically. We want deliverance from this physical suffering. We are bitten. We're suffering. Some are dying. We need deliverance from this physical death. And God said, the Lord said unto Moses, verse 8, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that looketh upon it shall live. Those who look at that serpent lived. Verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The serpent, if it was looked at, those who were bitten, they were cured. Jesus takes this event now, and he explains it at a spiritual level. Not to people bitten by snakes, but bitten by the snake of sin. They're dying from the venom of sin. And Jesus says in verse 14 of John 3, we go back to that passage now, but before I do, let me pray again. Holy Father in heaven, please, God, restrain me, speak through me, and suppress my carnal nature so that your spirit has his way with me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and we just read that, even so, the same way, that's what even so means, the same way must the Son of Man be lifted up. The same way the brazen serpent looked at produced healing, Jesus Christ looked at produces spiritual healing. Even so, says Jesus Christ, must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, verse 15, so that anyone who believes in him, or that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish or die from the snake might of sin, but have eternal life. Now, looking at the serpent in Numbers 21, 4-9, is the equivalent of believing in Jesus in John 3:15, and we'll get to 16. Let me say that again. Looking at the serpent in Numbers 21, 8-9, is the equivalent to believing in Jesus in John 3:15-16. 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, or whosoever looketh at him. And looketh at him is an appropriate translation based on what Jesus said in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, the same way I must be lifted up. Why? That as people look at that serpent, they may look at me. Now, Jesus is not on the earth now because he's still physical. He still has human form. He's God, he's man. But because of human form, he cannot be everywhere at the same time. How do we look at Jesus? The serpent was physical. They saw it. We cannot see the physical Jesus, but we're called upon to look at Jesus. Exercise the eyes. Look. Faith, in this sense, is looking at Jesus. And the Greek word there for look or consider is to look at attentively, focus your attention. In Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews 12, verse 13. Verse 4, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary and faint in your mind. Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. Consider Jesus Christ. Look at him. Exercise your eyes. Because it is in looking at Jesus Christ that something happens in me. Now, this principle of looking and being affected by what you see has been proven over and over. People who watch violent movies develop a tendency for violence. People who watch whatever they watch, it affects their behavior. This has been documented by studies. Those who look at Jesus Christ, something will happen in their life. The problem with many of us, we do not look at Jesus Christ regardless of our age. You know, Jesus came into this world as a fetus. 9 months in a mother's womb, a toddler, he had to be breastfed, diapers changed, a little boy running around the village, walking through the grass, the trees, looking at the birds, not understanding he was the one who made them. He grew up. He's an example for us as in the womb, toddlers, babies, pre-adolescents, adolescents, young adults, and adults. He is an example for us in every stage of life. And I say that because I'm quite sure all different ages are listening to me. And you may think, well, there's one gospel for the old and one for the new. There isn't. There isn't old sin and new sin. The wages of sin is death regardless of your age. There's a heaven for those who accept Christ regardless of your age. There's a hell for those who reject him regardless of your age. Sometimes we make too much of age differences because we have all these various groups in the church. This group for 12 to 13, that group for 17 to 19, this group for 20 to 28, and that group for 90 to 2000. But the Bible gives us two choices, sin, righteousness, regardless of age. Now, I come back to Jesus Christ and looking at him. We must look at Jesus Christ. Consider him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever looketh at him focuses the attention on Jesus Christ. And to do that, you must block out distractions. The person who does that, something will take place in the person's life. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God. Let's reread that verse and we'll find two words that mean the same thing. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, are changed into the same image. Image and glory are the same thing. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. The verse teaches us when we look at God, when we consider Jesus Christ, when we focus our minds on him, who is he? What did he come to do? Where did he come from? This focused attention on this man, God, called Jesus, brings about a change in the life. And so Jesus said, the same way the Israelites bitten by the snake had to look at that snake. You know, in Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, the same way the serpent that bit them was the serpent on the pole, Christ, the problem with us is sin, then Christ took it up to the cross and he says, look at me. The same way they looked at the serpent that bit them, by looking at Christ, Christ says, I've taken your sins, look at me. And I will deliver you from your sins as verily as the look of faith in Numbers 21:49 delivered the Israelite from the snake bite. But I've got a question for you, and I'll answer it. When you look at Jesus Christ, what should you see? Isaiah 46:9, remember, I beseech thee, the former days of old. For I am God, and there is like me. There's none else. I'm God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. When you look at Jesus Christ, you are looking at someone who knows the end from the beginning. Why is that necessary, particularly in this age? We are trying to figure out, many people, where are we headed as a result of coronavirus? What are governments doing? Are there organizations that are manipulating this crisis for their own benefit? What's going on? We really have no clue because very few average citizens have access to what happens behind closed doors at very high levels. But Jesus knows. And so when you look to Jesus, you're looking to someone who, through his word, the impressions of his Holy Ghost, and the counsel from his servant Ellen White can instruct us as to how to live, even though we may not have direct access to what's going on at high levels. We serve a God who does. And so when you look at Jesus Christ, when you consider Jesus Christ, you are looking at someone who knows what is going on. He knew it before it happened. He knows it now, and he knows how it will eventually end. Jesus knows that. And very often it's not so much what you know, but who you know. And I'm sure you've heard that phrase, not so much what you know, but who you know. And this is very important. The Bible says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is Jesus Christ. When you look at Jesus, what should you see? I just said you should see someone who knows what's going on in the world, even though you and I don't really know. Yes, we study prophecy. We have a broad outline. Jesus has every detail of the jigsaw puzzle of prophecy. When you walk with Christ, he will be sure that you put your foot in the right steps, not on a landmine or hand grenade. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at someone who knows what's going on. When you look at Jesus again, what should you see? Before I discuss that, let me pray again. Father, please, God, control me in every way through your Spirit. Speak through me, Father, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Of course, in the next two verses, the Jews tried to kill him because they realized he was making himself equal with God. When you look at Jesus Christ, when you consider him, that man lifted up on the cross, and you look by faith, you see someone who is equal with the Father. He is one with the Father, not in the sense they're the same person, but they are equal in their divinity. They have different roles, different functions, but the Son is as fully divine as is the Father. And so the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, that's plurality. The Word was God, that's oneness or unity. The same was in the beginning with God, the same is Christ, God again, the two. All things were made by him, verse 3 of John 1. And so we see two persons, but they're one in ambition, in heart, in mind, in soul, and whatever they do, they are one. It's like a husband and a wife that really work together, they are one. And God told Adam and Eve, or he told Adam, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You and I, when we look to Jesus, we look at someone who knows the end from the beginning. We look at someone who is equal with the Father. Let me repeat that. In an age when people are lowering Jesus Christ, demoting him to a position less than God, what a tremendous insult to the one who said, let there be light, to the one who said, let there be a firmament. We are demoting Jesus. I desire to lift him to the position where he belongs, equal with the Father. When you look up, what are you looking at? You are looking at someone who is not only God, but who's also man. He understands you. He has walked in your shoes and felt the pinch more than you ever will. Let me repeat that. Jesus Christ, when you look at him, you are looking at someone who took your condition and in your condition wrestled with the devil, wrestled with temptation, and he overcame. In your condition and mine. And he says to us, now look at me. If you were drowning, and there were two men standing at the edge of the pool, one is the champion swimmer from your country, wherever you are, the other is a champion, let's say, ping pong player, at whom would you look? You'd look at the swimmer, because he presumably has all that's necessary to save you from drowning. You would look at the swimmer. If you're having difficulty in math, maybe astrophysics or calculus, you needed help, you go to the calculus professor, the math professor, or that student who's scored straight A's in calculus, someone who can help you. You look at Jesus, you look up, consider him, you exercise the eyes, and what do you see? Someone who understands human weaknesses because he felt them. Hebrews 4, verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There are many friends we have who are, They love us, but they can't help us. They don't understand what we're going through. They just don't understand. Jesus understands. When you look at him, you're looking at someone to whom you can go and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I've come to let you know my husband left me. Jesus was abandoned. You come and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, my family members are harassing me because I love to keep the Sabbath. Jesus understands, because in John 7 verse 5, the Bible says his family did not believe in him. Of course, they did just before he died. But at some point, his family did not believe in him. And he understands that. You come to Jesus, you say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I was just thrown out of my apartment. I have no rent. Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath no. He understands that. You say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'm thirsty. Jesus understands that. On the cross, he said, I'm thirsty. And he gave him something poisonous, he spat it out. You come to him, you say, God, in the name of Jesus, my family members have rejected me. And Jesus says, John 1:10, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He understands whatever you're wrestling with. It is difficult to understand that sometimes, but truth is true. When you look at Christ, you are looking at someone who understands. Father, in the name of Jesus, my husband wants to divorce me. And God says, I had to divorce Adam and Eve for a while by driving them out, because the Hebrew word for drove them out can also mean divorce. But I sent my son to bring them back. Jesus understands. He understands. When you look at Jesus, what do you see when you look? We said we see someone who understands the end from the beginning. What do you see when you exercise your eyes and you look? You see someone who is equal with the Father, almighty, all-powerful, for whom nothing is impossible. What do you see when you exercise your eyes and you look, as the Israelites looked at that serpent? What do you see? Someone who is fully human. He still has that human condition. And whatever you feel, Jesus feels. I must repeat that. Whatever you feel, Jesus feels. This is clearly expressed in Acts chapter 9. When Saul was persecuting the church, he was struck down by a bright light. Acts 9 verse 3. He fell to the ground on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This is very literal. The suffering of the early church was the suffering of Jesus Christ. And Christ said, you're persecuting me. This is how closely Christ identifies with those who come to him. And Paul said, or Saul at the point said, Lord, who art thou? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. In the book Desire of Ages, page 823, paragraph 4, the author writes, Christ feels the woes of every human sufferer. When you have a fever, he feels it. Desire of Ages, page 823, paragraph 4. He feels your fever. He feels the pain from gallstones. He feels what we feel, particularly our spiritual suffering, which is even worse. When you look at Jesus, let me review again. You see someone who knows the end from the beginning. When you look at Jesus, you see someone who is equal with the Father. When you exercise the eyes and look at Jesus, you see someone who understands all your trials and tribulations. And he says to you in words of comfort, John 16:13, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So regardless of your tribulation, Jesus says, look at me. You're looking at someone who has already won. And by connecting with me, the victory will be communicated to you. When you look at Jesus, what else do you see? Let us go back to John 1. We'll read from verse 1. But before I do, I'll pray again. Father, continue to be with me today, God. I really mean that with all my heart. Tell me what to say and how and when, and with what spirit and attitude. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. John 1, reading from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. When you look, as the Israelites looked for physical healing, Now you look at the one whom the serpent represented, symbolized Christ, bearing the sins of humanity. When you look at this crucified, buried, risen Savior, all of that was required. You see someone who made heaven and earth. Consequently, you see someone who owns heaven and earth. I pause in order that you might reflect on what I just said. Jesus Christ owns heaven and earth. With his Father, yes. But he owns heaven and earth. And in the Old Testament, he says in Haggai 2 verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Everything belongs to Jesus Christ. Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. When you look at that man on the cross who then died and rose, you're looking at the rightful owner of the universe. Colossians 1 verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Hebrews 1 verse 3, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory, the equal, and the express image of his person, he's just like the Father, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When you look up, you exercise the eyes and you stare unblinkingly at that man called Christ, you will see the one who keeps the sun in its place, who keeps the stars in their courses. You will see the one who has the earth rotating at the proper speed and tilted at the proper angle. You will see the one who controls the movement of the winds and the seas, controls gravity and whatever other forces exist in the universe. You will look at the one who controls heaven and earth when you exercise your eyes. But above all, with that as a basis, when you look at Jesus, you're looking at someone who can deliver you from the power of sin. In Numbers 21, verse 9, it says, and Moses made a serpent of brass and set it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. That serpent, physical then, spiritually, that is sin from which we suffer, the snake bite of sin. And Jesus, yes, he is God, he is man, he is creator, he sustains the whole universe. But our problem is not lack of food, even though some of us do lack food. It is not essentially lack of water or designer clothes or cars or houses or more land or more diamonds. Our fundamental problem, regardless of age, young boy 14 years old listening to me, your problem is sin. 27-year-old young lady listening to me, your problem is sin. You want to call it self? Fine. That 70-year-old man listening to me, that 40-year-old woman, your problem is sin. Mine is sin. And as we look at Jesus, I mean look so intently that everything else is blotted out, we see someone who can deliver us because he took our condition. The same way they looked at a snake that had done the biting, Christ took our condition. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he invites us, look to me, and I will deliver you from the snake bite of sin. Young man, Jesus Christ, if you look to him, I mean look, he will deliver you from visiting unclean websites. Or young lady, you who run a business, look to Jesus. And you will run your business righteously so that every pound or cent or shilling of profit is righteously gained. You who manage many, many people, look to Jesus, and your management will be after the style of Christ himself, who tells us He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, regardless of circumstance, by looking to Jesus Christ, every aspect of our lives change, beginning, of course, with the spiritual, which is the heart and soul and of everything. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, the Lord says to us, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. This look unto me echoes Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9. Look at that serpent. It also echoes John 3, 14 to 16. Whosoever believeth in him or looketh on him. And so Jesus says to us in the Old Testament, Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me. Nothing else will save you. Not your vegetarian diet, but don't stop it. Not your tithe paying, keep giving. Not your evangelistic work, keep doing it. But we have to understand what saves us. Let me change my pronouns. Who saves us is Jesus Christ. But we must look to him. Jeremiah 23, verse 6, the second part of that verse. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Jesus Christ is everything to us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This one person, Jesus Christ, is your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption. This Jesus Christ, Jeremiah says, he is righteousness, which is the cure for sin. The opposite of sin is righteousness. Exercise the eyes. Look at Jesus. How do you do that? In his word. Jesus said in John 10:16, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. How does one hear the voice of God, the word of God, the Bible? That's how we look at Jesus. That's how we study Jesus. And in so doing, this guarantee comes to us. Our lives change. Our desires change. Our impulses change. We lose our taste for all the secular things that take us away from God. And we thirst and we hunger for righteousness, and the promise is we're filled. Let me review. As the serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, John 3, 14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. They were told to look at that serpent, Numbers 21, 8 and 9. Look, those who looked lived. That's physical. Let's apply that spiritually. Those who look at that man, Jesus Christ, carry, who took our sins. If you look, you will live spiritually, which is more important. Look at Jesus Christ by studying him. You will see someone who knows the end from the beginning. You will see someone who's equal with the Father. You'll see someone who's fully human and understand your struggles when your children leave the church or when your young son is involved with friends who take drugs. He understands your struggles and your pain and your heartache. He himself cried when he prayed. Hebrews 5, verse 7. He understands your tears. That's what you see when you look. When you look, you see the one who said, let there be light. You also see the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. Look at Jesus. And by so looking and keeping your gaze on Christ, he will work a change in your life. My time is almost up, but let me take a couple of minutes. I have 10 after 3 in Michigan. You probably have 10 after 8. People tend to look at their problems, not at God. When Abraham had a problem, he looked at God. Finally, he looked at God. You read Romans 4:19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, being dead when he was about 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, Abraham came to the place where he took his eyes off his dead loins. He took his eyes off the dead womb of Sarah. The Bible says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not. Now, I've been telling you, look at Jesus, but consider that means he did not focus on his dead body. Now, clearly, he focused on God. He didn't. So here now is the opposite message. Do not focus on the problem. Focus on Christ. Now, notice I said focus. I didn't say ignore. You can't ignore a problem. If you owe, you know, the government some money, you have to pay. What I'm saying is the focus is not the problem, because no problems are solved by just looking at them. Abraham did not focus on the deadness of his womb, nor the of his loins, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. The Bible says, Romans 4:19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not, he did not look or focus on his body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he staggered not at the promise in unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, accounting and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Romans 4:19-21. Our father of faith, Abraham, he came to the place where he looked not at his struggles, but at the one who could deliver him from his struggle. What's your struggle? Let me go back to the young man, the young woman. I love addressing young people. Is it pornography? You cry. You want to break that habit. You cry secretly. You suffer because you hate it. You hate it, but you keep looking at it. I don't mean the screen. I mean you keep focusing on the problem, on the fact that you have this problem. You keep focusing on the fact that I can't do anything about it, and you don't look at the one who can provide the deliverance, and that is Jesus Christ. Maybe some young woman likes to read romance novels, or some other person likes to read Harry Potter novels, and you consume that, addicted to that sort of soul-destroying behavior, and you want to break away. You cannot, and you keep looking at the fact that you cannot break away. Look at Christ. Go to him. What did I say earlier? You look at him through the word of God. And you study that man who was never dominated by an addiction. And you look at him, and you look at him through study of the word. That's how we look at Jesus. In so doing, this same Christ will change your mind. You will begin to lose your desire for those things that now hold you captive. He will rewrite his law on your heart, and your natural urge will become to obey God, to do what's right in his sight, to do what pleases him. When you exercise the eyes and focus on Jesus Christ, look at Christ. And my brothers and sisters, this same Jesus says to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Well, you can't catch a bus and go to heaven. That's where he is. You come through the word. You see, Jesus already came to you by being human. He understands you. He's at the door and he knocks. And he says to you, he says to me, come to me. And we come to him by simply looking at him. We lift our eyes from this world up to Jesus Christ. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, before they moved, the cloud had to move by day or the pillar of fire by night. If neither one moved, they stayed where they were. In order to know if they had to move, they had to keep looking up. Look at the cloud during the day, the pillar of fire by night, in order to know if they had to move. Look at Jesus. And for the final time, if you do that, if you exercise the eyes and make Christ your focus by studying his word, your life will change. That comes with a heavenly guarantee, and heaven's guarantees never fail. Your life will change regardless of your age. I have some friends. I've told the story recently. The little daughter got into an accident. She had to be hospitalized. And the nurse came to her and said, would you like to watch some cartoons? Brought a TV or something, or iPad. The little girl said, I don't watch cartoons. Because she was brought up to keep her eyes on Jesus. And she said bluntly, plainly, boldly, unhesitatingly, I don't watch cartoons. Because she was not taught that way. She is being raised to keep her mind on Jesus, on that which is spiritual. I don't watch cartoons. To have an 8-year-old child say that is in itself a miracle. Before I close, let me appeal to you again. Exercise your eyes. Look at Christ. Don't look so much on the coronavirus. You know it's there. Wear your mask. stay 6 feet away, wash your hands, whatever else needs to be done, do it. Don't cough on people, don't sneeze on people, do all of that. But remember that this world is heading towards its end, its destruction, and it is walking with Jesus Christ that will keep you and me safe. How do we walk? We look at him. We look at him through his word and allow that look to change our lives. And for the final time, I'll give you 2 Corinthians 3:18. For we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, beholding, looking, exercising the eyes, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We are changed, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I urge you, my friend, regardless of your age, look to Jesus. He is your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption, 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jeremiah 23:6. His name is righteousness. Look to him every day, all day, and whatever you do, look to Christ. Let that be where you start everything you do, your education, your business, planning a family, with your eyes on Jesus Christ. And he who led the Israelites through the wilderness will guide, direct, strengthen, heal, cleanse, and save you and protect you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ, to whom we must look. Even as the Israelites in the wilderness looked to that serpent and were healed of physical ailment, by looking to Christ, we're healed from the ailment of sin which destroys the soul. Please, God, help us to understand simple common sense that it is Christ alone, one equal with yourself, he who made heaven and earth, he who conquered death, hell, sin, the grave, and Satan, he who resisted every species of temptation, conquered every weakness. It is he alone that can equip us for a place in your kingdom where all will be bliss and sinlessness. We thank you for Jesus, dear God. Help us to look away from our efforts, our good works, and to look at Christ as we exercise the eyes and see him. And the more we see him, Father, the more we will see of him, until he possesses us to the exclusion of everything else. Bless all those who heard. Grant them the desires of their hearts, dear God. If anyone listening has contracted the virus, I'm asking you, Father, the name of Jesus, who healed everyone who came to him, place your hand on that person and in mercy, dear God, deliver that person from this terrible virus. And if there's someone in the valley of decision regarding giving the life to Christ, Father, let the Holy Ghost nudge them over the line towards Jesus Christ. If there's someone contemplating keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, which is the only Sabbath you recognize, dear God, give them that courage as they look at Jesus to make the choice to obey you and to leave the consequences in your hands. Once again, I pray for the host church, the Slough SDA Church, a double blessing on the pastor as he leads his flock. Every other church connecting, Father, bless them. And again, a sweet blessing for our visitors. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.